Okay, well, let's take our Bibles to 1 John this afternoon. 1 John. So this morning's message, they're not mean or harsh, but sometimes messages are a little more intense. Well, tonight it's God is love. So everyone, take a big deep breath. But I want to talk to you about what John has really talked to us about in this little epistle a couple of different times is the subject of love. And tonight I just entitled the sermon, God is Love. 1 John 4. And if you're in verse 7, if you're in Bible school this week, we actually sang 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. We're not going to do that tonight. I've already made a fool of myself all week. But as I read verse 7 and 8, it's hard not to hum it in my head. And so, but we're going to go on down to verse 11 there. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 11. The Bible says this, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So John's already introduced us to love, actually two other times already in this short epistle. He's taught on love, and it is kind of a foundational truth that goes on throughout the book here. But if you look back to chapter 2 and verse 10, we found out first that love is an evidence of our fellowship with God. Chapter 2, verse 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." So love is an evidence that we know Christ, because love comes from God. And so if we're exhibiting love, loving one another, it's an evidence that we know God. The second thing is that love is evidence of our sonship, which we saw in chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So the fact that we're the sons of God shows that God loved us. And then if you look down to verse number 11 of the same chapter, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So he's talking about, love is an evidence of our relationship, our fellowship with God. Love is an evidence of our sonship. If you're a son or a daughter of God, you have experienced love, and therefore you should love one another. So tonight, we're going to look at, really, John boils it all the way down to the source of love, which is God. God is the source of love. So verses 7 and 8 here in our text, I got a couple of different headings. The first one is this, love defined. Okay, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another." There's two statements in here that define love for us. The one is this, "For love is of God." Okay, so love is of God. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth not. He that knoweth not God," he that loveth not knoweth not God. And here's the second statement, "For God is love." So this scripture actually defines what love is. So we could start by just getting an idea of what godly love is. And maybe it's better to say what love isn't. And we should note that the world doesn't really have an accurate definition of what love is. To the world, it's some fleeting, squishy, emotional feeling that kind of comes and goes, right? That's what love is. Oh, I feel like I'm so in love. And there, yes, there's emotion and there's feeling involved with love. But godly love is not fleeting. It's not something that one minute's there, the next minute's not. It's not some strange emotional thing there's more to it than that. In fact, the world, I think, and sometimes I think even us, we confuse love for like, or actually just what we prefer or desire. So love does have emotion with it, even for us men, right? There's emotion with love, but it goes further than that. Biblical love, agape love, which is the word used in 1 John, is that sacrificial, unconditional love. Okay, so hear this. God's love has no conditions. It has no preferences, right? That's God's love. So just to illustrate, you might say, "I love pizza," right? I love pizza. Okay, there's some in here that love pizza. But what if we put anchovies on the pizza? Do you still love pizza? No, Why? Because it just irritated one of your preferences, right? And those anchovies, if you pick them off, it's like it stays there. It doesn't. It's like they've already tainted it. It's done. You can't pick them off. Yeah. So that's sometimes how we view love. It's very conditional, right? I love you unless. I love you until, right? And so if a condition is not met, then all of a sudden we don't love. But God's love is unconditional. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You know we got to go there. It's the love chapter, the charity chapter in the scriptures. And what really Paul is emphasizing is that God's love is different from our love. It's unconditional. If you look in verse number 4, so 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So biblical love is without preference. It's without condition. And here's the problem. We love our preferences, right? We love our conditions. And I know we're speaking of not just loving pizza. We're speaking of loving one another because God has loved us. But I just want you to sometimes you have to say something out loud and then think about it to know that it's true. But we often or tend to love people based upon our conditions and our preferences. There's some people that are, we would say, easier to love, right? There's some people that you might say are harder to love. Well, why are they easier or harder to love? Because if love is unconditional, then shouldn't everyone just be the same amount of difficulty level to love? But it's not the case. There's some people that it's like it comes easy and they're natural, they're easy to love. There's other people that it seems like it takes a lot of work and patience to love them. Why? Because we have preferences. We have conditions. There's things that we like and there's things that we dislike. But John defines love for us a couple ways here. And we need to know it's the agape, 1 Corinthians 13, God-like love. He defines it this way. Love is of God, okay? And God is love. Now, this is important. I know it seems very elementary, but it's important. Love does not define God. Now, we could say, we could look at God. We can't look at him. We could picture God in our mind. We could say, God is loving, okay? So we could describe God that way. But that's not what John is saying. John is saying love is of God. In fact, he's saying love is God. Or sorry, back up. Just pretend like I didn't say that. God is love. So love does not define God, but rather God defines love. So if you want to know what love is, you look at God. He is the definition. Love emanates from him. Love is of God. Wherever there's love, it's coming from God. True biblical love only comes from God. He's the source. He is love. I want to illustrate this tonight by talking about the sun, because I think it's just something we can grasp. The sun emits light because of what it is by its nature. All right? So the sun let me give you some facts about the sun. Who likes science? Okay, here we go with the science. The sun lies at the center of our solar system. Hopefully you knew that. It's by far the largest object in our solar system. It contains 99.8% of all the solar system's mass, right? It's huge compared to everything else. It's roughly, think about this, our sun is roughly 109 times the diameter of the Earth. About 1 million Earths could fit inside the sun. That's a big old ball of gas, isn't it? I mean, 1 million Earths can fit inside the sun. The visible part of the sun, the exterior that we see, is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, that's hot, but it's not even close to as hot as it gets in the middle. Temperatures at the core of the sun reach something like 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, driven by nuclear reactions. Just like other stars, the sun is mostly hydrogen and then helium. And it contains some other elements like oxygen, carbon, neon, nitrogen, magnesium, iron, and silicon. silicon. The sun has enough nuclear fuel. And again, I don't know where they get these stats, and I don't know how they add this up, okay? But I just read it. It has enough nuclear fuel to stay just like it is now for 5 billion years. If we wanted to recreate the sun, we would have to explode 100 billion tons of dynamite every second to produce the amount of energy that the sun is currently producing. I'd say this, the sun produces light because of what it is, because of what it's made of. The makeup of the sun, the result is light. So just like that, God is love because of what he's made of. He is love, and therefore he emanates love. Love only exists in God and of God. It only comes from God. He is the source of all love. Now, this has some huge implications, and this is kind of the point I want to get to. And it helps us to know how we should love other people, like it's going to tell us in verse 7 and 8 here in just a moment. But ask yourself this question: why does God love you? Why does he love you? Well, because I'm so lovable, right? When I was born, my mama told me I was so cute, right? It's because I had I didn't have chubby cheeks. I was fat baby. And but it's okay when you're that age. Now they don't think it's so cute when I get that way. But anyway, you're just so lovable and adorable, right? Your personality is just such that it's easy for God to love you, right? Why does God love us? Maybe we could list out some reasons. Well, because I serve him. Oh, because I go to church, and because I try to do things his way, or, you know, I read my Bible, I pray. God loves me because, you know, I'm one of his. But can I say this, and I don't mean to break anyone's, I don't mean hurt anyone's feelings. God doesn't love you for any of those reasons. Truthfully, none of us have done anything or given God any reason that he should love us. I mean, y'all came to be encouraged, right? The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Job 7:17 says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Job says, man is not something that God should look at and admire and love. You ever seen something in a store and you just fell in love with it? You know, it's made of cold steel. We all have our problems, right? You think, man, I could love this. That's not why God loves us. Get this. This is good. And just even though I wrote it, I promise you this is a good thought. God loves you because he is love, okay? It is his character, not your character, that is the reason why he loves you. God loves you because of his character, not because of our character. Now, go back to that preferences and that conditions thing and that agape type love that God has. See, we kind of do the opposite. We view a person, we run them through our little judgment meter real quick, and we determine, does this person's character fit all the requirements that I might love them, right? And if it's someone that we can tolerate, if it's someone that we think we can hang out with, then all of a sudden we can say, yeah, I think I could love this person. That's not how it works with God. God loves us not because he's put us through some sort of thing like that, because all of us would fail. He loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And that's a different thought. That's a different type of love. This should help you. It should assure your heart. It should give you peace. And I know we all like to think of ourselves, as good people that God would just love. We're so easy. But that's just not the case. Here's the facts. God loves you, and it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him and who he is. The reason that that's so good is because God's love is not preferential love. Listen, he takes you with the anchovies, because you all got them, and so do I. He loves you not because of who we are. And that tells you this: there's nothing you can do to make him love you more, because you can't change who he is. He's already 100% love. So there's nothing you can do. So many people They work so hard in their life because they think they have to work hard to be accepted of God or loved of God. And some of that comes from maybe a really harsh parent that you could never please, or someone, you know, someone in your life that you want to gain their respect, and so you work really hard. And so we kind of get our view of God from things like that, but that's not how God works. God already loved you before you ever existed. Not because of who you were, but because of who He is. You don't have to work for His love. He already loves you. Now, is there blessing that goes along with obeying Him? Oh, absolutely. Is there consequences that go with not obeying Him? Sure, but that doesn't affect His love for you. In fact, the consequences are there because He does love you. The Bible says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is it, how is it that nothing, I mean, I think Paul was really trying to think of everything he could think of and say, none of these things can separate you from God's love. And why is that? Because God is love. He loves because of who He is, not because of who you are. That means this: when you have a bad day and you mess up, God still loves you. He still loves you. He still wants you to come back and ask for forgiveness and get things right. On your best days, He doesn't love you any more than He already did. He can't love you anymore. He already is love. And so it's very freeing to know it's not like I'm under a thumb trying to impress and trying to gain love every day. That's not what I'm supposed to do. I am supposed to trust and understand that God loves me. And it's a miraculous thing. If you don't know that He loves you, let's read verse 9 and 10, because the second point tonight is love that was proven. Verse 9 and 10, and this was manifested, the love of God. That just means it was shown to us or revealed to us. The love was revealed, manifested, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I often have heard, and it seems to be something that people who don't want to believe in God, they kind of latch on to certain phrases. And one of the phrases that I've heard recently that people seem to latch onto is, well, I don't believe in God because why would God allow this? Whatever. That's something you hear pretty often these days. And people that don't want to believe in God, they would latch onto that saying. But just because we live in a sin-fallen world, and that there are consequences from the sin that are described to us all throughout the scriptures, and those consequences we deserve because we are sinners. You understand, the problems of the world are not God's fault, right? The problems of the world is sinful man's fault. God did, because you think, well, how could God allow this? Well, let me ask you this. How could God allow His only Son to go to the cross for sinful human beings that caused all the problems? How could God do that? Can I tell you? Because He's love. Because He's love. He went to the cross a couple thousand years ago, and what He did there is absolute proof that God is love. And so all this about, well, God would allow this, God would allow that, God allowed His Son to go die for you. That's what you need to think about. He allowed His Son to go die for you and pay for and fix all the problems of this world. I just said it out in the hall just a minute ago. We were talking about some of the events of yesterday, and I said, you know, just like I say all the time to myself, I can't wait till the Lord gets back. He's going to sort out all these problems. He really is. He's going to sort them all out. I can't sort them all out, right? I can't fix it all. I can't even explain to you it all, but one of these days Christ is going to come back. He's going to fix all the problems. So all of the gripes and complaints, why would He allow this, allow that? No. He allowed His Son to go die on the cross, pay for our sins. He's coming back one day. He's going to fix all those problems that we're talking about because He's love. His love was proven. The word used here is propitiation. It's a big word. It just means to appease someone's wrath. And That word propitiation, if you look it up, it has multiple parts. The idea of propitiation, to appease someone's wrath. Well, who's the someone? It's God the Father, who is holy and who is in perfection and who is the perfect righteous judge. The word wrath is in the definition as well, that there's consequences for the sin because God is holy and he must judge sin. But also, if you look up the word propitiation, the words mercy and grace and love come up because God allowed his son to endure the cross so that he could give us new life. He was the meat sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that could make a difference for us. He was the sacrifice that was, we'll say it like this, was good enough to satisfy the righteousness of God. Love, mercy, and grace. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. Just listen to this and think about yourself if you fit some of these categories. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Sure. Disobedient. Oh, yeah. Deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness as we have done, it's not about us, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And he did all that while we were yet sinners. So God is love. He emanates love because that's who he is. We don't earn his love or gain his love. And in fact, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, world includes everyone. It doesn't just include those that he would save or those that he wanted to save. No, he wanted to save the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus loved the whole world. That means he loved them when they're still sinners. And he came, he proved it by being the propitiation for his sins. So God is love. He has proven his love to us and to the world. I'll just tell you this, it's utter blasphemy to question the love of God or to question the good and the work that he does in our lives because we've experienced his love that we didn't deserve. Now, in verse number 11, the Bible says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." I love the song. I think we sang it. Did we sing it? "Jesus Loves Even Me" today? Did we sing that today? I thought we did. I love the song, "Jesus Loves Even Me." That's different than "Jesus Loves Me." Right? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But "Jesus loved even me." That's as if to say, I was one of those hard-to-love knuckleheads, and Jesus loved even me. In verse number 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved even me," right, us, "if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So we have love defined, we have love proven, and then thirdly here, we have love practiced. I talk about the sun and how the sun emanates light because of what it is, because of its very makeup. Now I want to talk about the moon. You know what the moon is? The moon is much less impressive. It's basically a ball of dust and rock. Now, think for a moment how this pictures us, right? We're all made of what? The dust of the ground, and we're all hard-headed as a rock. No, I didn't, that last part I added in there. No, think about it, though. God is the source of love. He's the sun, okay? The light is emanating from him. When we see the moon out here, we understand this. It's not making its own light, is it? It's just a reflection. It's just a visual. We're just seeing the light of the sun reflect off of the moon. And so what we can do as people, as Christian people, we can understand, experience God's love, and we can't produce any of our own, but we can reflect his love. We can show his love to other people. And that's why the world doesn't know of love, because they haven't experienced God's love yet. And they can't be a proper reflector. But I'll tell you this, and I started thinking, and you can go pretty crazy with all these analogies, but what does that happen when the moon gets on the other side of the world and all of a sudden you can't see it? It goes dark. It's like an eclipse. It happens, there's a monthly cycle, of course, where the moon goes through different, waxing, gibbous, waning crescent, all that stuff. You guys knew I knew science, all right? No, it does all those, but that's just the earth getting in the way of the light of the moon and causing it to do that. Or the position of That's actually the position of the moon and the sun together, so we can only see a portion of it. But I thought about this. When the world gets in the way and eclipses, all of a sudden that moon can't shine anymore. And I thought, well, what happens when we get out here in the world and we're not experiencing the love of God on a daily basis because we're denying that? Maybe we're practicing our idolatry. We're just getting away from God. All of a sudden we get in the world, it eclipses that love. All of a sudden we can't shine. We can't reflect the love and show that love to others. So the Lord is love. He's proven his love, and he wants us to practice or reflect his love. What does that look like? Let me give you an example. 67-year-old carpenter, Russell Herman was his name. He died in 1994. He had an incredible will drawn up, staggering list of bequests. In his plan for distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis. Another $1.5 billion he reserved for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest System, and to top the list off on his will, he had committed $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. The problem was, when he died all he had was a 1983 Oldsmobile. That's all he had to his name. He made grand pronouncements, but couldn't back up what he said, right? He never came through. Let me say this. Love is more than what we say. Very simple. It's easy to say. Love is more than what we feel. When husband and wife are married, love doesn't stop when we don't feel right, right? Love doesn't stop whenever we're having a discussion, which I've never done. I don't know anything about that. No, I ask my wife all the time because I'll have her working on something and I'll say, do you still love me? No, love continues. Why? Because it's not about what we feel. It's more than what we even promise. Love is what we do. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That word love there is a verb. Back in verse number 7 and 8, when love is describing God, love is a noun. Who he is. God is love. Here, it is not a noun. It's a verb. It's something we do. It's love in action. We can demonstrate love. Go back. You don't have to go back there, but go back there in your mind to 1 Corinthians 13. All those adjectives that describe love, just turn them into actions. And that's what we do. Without preference or condition, we're supposed to love. Just like Jesus loves, without, any preconceived stuff, we're just supposed to love. You say, well, I don't know about this person. They're harder to love. Your love for them shouldn't have anything to do with that person or you, because he's love, right? So we just reflect his love because he is love. Now, one final thought. I like what John says here in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, and what's the word there in your Bible? We ought also to love one another. I love the word ought because all my grandparents said, well, I ought to. They always said ought a lot. That was like a huge word in their vocabulary. I think we ought to bring it back. But we ought to love. Why would we ought to love? Well, because God loved us. Look at Luke 7, and we'll close with this, but just go back to Luke 7. We'll read it. Real short passage here. We ought to love. Say, it's hard to love. I promise you this, you are hard to love, but God loved just because he is love. So we ought to love. Because we've been loved, we ought to love. Now, Luke 7, look with me in verse number 36. We'll just share this story and then we'll be out of here. Bible says in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Aren't you glad that your thoughts aren't recorded in the Bible for everyone to read? Yeah. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I have entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You know, when he says we ought to love God, that ought to bring something to our memory, that we have been forgiven much. And actually, what I love about this story is the Pharisee's sitting there and he's very self-righteous and he thinks he's okay. He doesn't even need to be forgiven. In his mind, the Lord hasn't done anything for him. In fact, he's just sitting there at dinner, skeptical about the whole thing because he's judging what the Lord's doing and this lady coming in and all of that. But when the Lord tells the story, he tells about a creditor having two debtors. And one of the debtors has a giant balance. They can't ever pay. Like, it'd take forever to pay. The other one just has a very small balance that it seems like it'd be within range to pay. But here's what it says. Neither had ought to pay. I don't know. I don't really guess it matters too much where you were born, who you are, the lifestyle you've had, how many sins you got to your account. None of us had enough to pay. None of us. There's none of us that could pay our debt of sin. There's none of us that could appease or propitiate ourselves to God. None of us. We were all, so what the illustration is Simon, this Pharisee, and the lady, they both should love God because God has forgiven them. It says, and frankly, he forgave them both. If you've been forgiven of God, you have experienced God's love. And if you've experienced God's love, John is saying this, we ought, it's just the right thing to do to love one another. If we do not love much, it's because we do not understand how much we have been loved. We ought to. God is love, so we have love defined, loved proven, and hopefully through us, love practiced. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Just as this scripture said, not that we loved you first, Lord, but you loved us. You showed us who you were. Help us, Lord, just to be that reflection of you to other people, to love one another, to love our brother and sister in Christ, to love the lost sinner. Lord, I pray that we would understand how much we have been loved, forgiven. Lord, how much patience and long-suffering it took for you to bring us to your family. And Lord, help us to show that very same thing to other people. Lord, encourage us as we go out. We pray we'd have a great week. Lord, that you'd just be with all these people as they go to their separate places and homes and jobs tomorrow. And Lord, we just pray we'd be a light here in Gillette. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.